If I told you tonight that you only had three more words that you could utter here in this earth life, what would they be? You know, Jesus, as he hung and as he died on the cross, as he knew he was about to draw his final breath, he had enough life and he had enough breath to utter three final words. And in John chapter 19, verse 30, as we've been studying this week, those three words were, "It is finished." When you think about final words are of great value and importance. If we knew that our words were limited to maybe 10 words, 5 words, or even 3 words, I know that we'd all do our very, very best to search and to find the most important things that we could speak about with those last and final words. And so, this idea teaches us and it reassures us that Jesus really meant something. He really meant something important when he said those final words, "It is finished," when he completed his work when he died on the cross. This is what we've been looking at this week here at Northwest Church of Christ as we go through this series of gospel meetings. We've been studying from the scriptures about the significance of Christ, his death, and all the work that he finished and completed when he died on the cross. Tonight we're going to look at a different aspect of the importance of Christ's death, and that's God's justice being satisfied through the death of Jesus. In John 17, verse 4, Jesus prayed to God. He poured out his heart to his Father, and he tells the Father, he says, "I have finished the work which you, Father, have given me to do." Jesus didn't come here and leave with unfinished business. He finished the work that his Father sent him to do. And then there in John 19:30, as we mentioned a moment ago, with his final breath, the Bible says that he said, "It is finished. It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Have you ever stopped to consider why Jesus had to die for our sins? Could there not have been some other way? You know, when you stop and think about God and who he is, we know he's all wise. And we know that he's all powerful. We know that he can do marvelous and amazing things. Could he not have come up with some other way to deal with our sin problem? Could God not have simply sent Jesus to earth with a magic wand? A magic wand that he could wave in the air, and a magic spell that he could speak, and then just all of a sudden, poof, all of our sins would disappear with a puff of smoke. You know, why couldn't he do it that way? Could he have done it that way? Could he dealt with our sin in that manner? The answer is no. The answer is no. And the reason is that just like God is all wise and all powerful, he is also a just God. He's a God of supreme divine justice. We're going to talk about the justice of God tonight, because when Jesus said it is finished, he had finished the work of satisfying God's divine justice. You know what? It's somewhat ironic to me when we think about God's justice and the way that he planned to deal with man's sin problem before the foundation of the world, that to deal with sin in such a way that would satisfy his divine justice once and for all Christ had to suffer the greatest injustice that was ever perpetrated. To justify us, for us to be declared not guilty in the sight of God, Jesus had to suffer the greatest of injustices. You know, after Jesus had began his ministry, after he had performed 3.5 years of various types of miracles, after he had taught many different people in many different places throughout Israel, after he had been persecuted in many different ways by the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious elite of his day, after the wonderful 3.5 year ministry that we read of in the Gospels, during which time Jesus never did anything unlawful or sinful or wrong or shameful, Jesus stood before the Roman governor, Pilate. The Jews delivered him up to the Roman governor, and he was examined by Pilate, a Gentile. And you know, even Pilate could see the truth that we find here in John chapter 19, verse 4. Pilate, the Bible says, then went out again and said to the Jews that delivered Jesus to be crucified, he said, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." The Roman governor Pilate examined Jesus, and he said, "I find no fault in this man. This man hasn't done anything wrong." He was completely clear concerning Roman law. He hadn't broken Roman law. He was right when he said, "I find in him no fault at all." But you know, beyond that, we look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 22. Now listen to what Peter says about Jesus here. He says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps." Now look at verse 22. Concerning Jesus, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. So Peter, the Apostle Peter, looks at the life of Jesus, and he says he did no sin. So not only was Jesus clear concerning man's law, Roman law, Jesus was also completely innocent and clear when it came to God's law. He never broken, violated, or transgressed God's law, not even once. The Bible says he did no sin. There was never any guile or any deceit found in his mouth. Now, how many people have you ever met who did no sin? How many people have you ever met who there was no deceit ever found in their mouth? Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, he's the only perfect man, the only sinless man to ever walk the face of the earth. Now I want you to stop and think about how special and unique that is. That's not something you see every day. That's not something we've seen in our lifetime. That's not something this world has seen for almost 2,000 years. Now, I want to talk to you about injustice. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of injustice in this world today. If you can't see injustice in the world today, you need to open your eyes, because it's everywhere. It's in every community, in every state, in every country. There are many different forms of injustice. Okay? People just don't treat people right. And people just don't treat people fair. And it's the way of the world. I wish it were different, but it's the reality. It's not right. I mean, every time we see it, everywhere we see it, I don't care what it looks like. Injustice is wrong. It is opposite of God. God's a God of justice. So, yes, there is injustice in this world, and there ought not be. We hear a lot about injustice from time to time. You know, we hear it on the news. We read it in the newspaper. We hear it on the radio about some great injustice being perpetrated. Someone being treated unfairly. Someone, you know, suffering when they shouldn't have to suffer. Someone being found guilty when they are innocent. We hear about it all the time, and it's tragic. But I'm here to tell you something. There will never be a greater injustice than the arrest, the phony trial, the conviction, and the execution of the only sinless man that ever walked the face of the earth, Jesus Christ. There will never, ever, ever be a greater injustice than that. If we sat down and we made a list of all the people in the world who deserved to die a criminal's death, and we just listed them from top to bottom, everyone who deserved to die a criminal's death, where do you think Jesus would be on that list? Well, Jesus, because he was the perfect and sinless Son of God, he would have to be at the very, very, very bottom of the list, wouldn't he? Where would you be on that list? Where would I be on that list? Somewhere up above Jesus, right? And by stopping and considering these things, I hope that you can see, and I hope you can understand, and I hope you can wrap your mind around the fact that Jesus suffered the greatest injustice that could ever be or will ever be suffered by man. The greatest injustice ever perpetrated. In addition to that, suffering that great injustice, Jesus offered the greatest exchange that's ever been offered to mankind. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Bible says this, "For he," that's God, "made him," that's Jesus, "who knew no sin," that's Jesus Christ, "he made him to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." God sent Christ, the one who knew no sin, he sent him to a cross to bear our sin, to take it upon himself, so that we, in exchange, could obtain the righteousness of Christ. That's a wonderful exchange. To exchange our guilt, our shame, for the righteousness that only truly belonged to Jesus, the righteousness of God. On the screen behind me, we see God up in the center part of the screen. He's so much higher and above us. We see mankind down in the lower corner of the screen. And God and man here in this diagram are depicted separated one from another. And what separates us from our God is our sin. The sin that you commit, the evil thoughts, the evil words, the evil deeds, the evil attitudes and motivations. Those sins that we commit against our Creator. The Bible teaches in Isaiah 59, verses 1 to 3, that sin separates us from our God. We can't be in the presence of God. God is just, God is righteous, God is holy. And when we commit sin, we're committing spiritual crimes against Him. We are unjust, unrighteous, unholy because of our sin, and that sin drives a wedge of separation between us and our God. Now, Christ, on the other hand, the Son of God, He is just, He is holy, He is righteous in all ways. The Son of God came to this earth in the form of Jesus Christ. He took on flesh. He came down and lived amongst us. He took on the form of a man. The Bible teaches that He was tempted in all ways just as we are, but yet He was without sin. He never committed any sin. And He took that life, that perfect life, to a cross, and died for our sin. In essence, when He went to that cross, He took our sin upon Himself. He, He took that injustice, that unrighteousness of our sin upon Himself, so that in exchange we could have our sin taken away and we could be justified. We could be declared not guilty and we could stand righteous in the sight of God. We wouldn't have to be separated from Him because of our sin any longer, because Jesus took that on Himself and took it out of the way. Now, this is the only way we can have a right relationship with God. This is the only way we can be justified in God's judicial system. It's only through the death of that perfect sinless man, the man Jesus, when He died on the cross. It's a great exchange, isn't it? We get to exchange the very thing that separates us from God. We get to exchange it for the very thing that made Christ and God, the Son and His Father, so close. Jesus is willing to make that exchange so that we can have a relationship with God. He takes away our sin. He gives us righteousness. In Matthew 27, verse 24. This is just before the crucifixion of Christ. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, the Jews were insistent that Christ be crucified. When he saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water. Pilate did, and he washed his hands before the multitude. And he said, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person." You know, Pilate cleared himself of the guilt. He took water and he washed his hands in the presence of those Jews. And he says, "I'm washing my hands of this. I've tried and I've tried and I've tried to deliver him to you. I've tried to tell you that I find in him no fault at all. This man hadn't done anything wrong. But yet you still want to kill him." Pilate says, "Fine. But I'll have no part of it." He washed that guilt off of his hands there in the presence of the Jews. We keep reading there in verse 24. Pilate tells him, he says, "You see to it." He tells the Jews, "You do what you're going to do." Verse 25, "And all the people, all the Jews answered and said," look at what the Jews said. Look at what they cried out. They said, "His blood be on us and on our children. His blood be on us and on our children." They cried out to willingly accept the guilt, that guilt that Pilate was washing his hands clean of. He said, I don't want any of this guilt. I wash my hands of this guilt. The Jews cried out and said, "That's okay. We'll take that guilt. His blood be upon us and on our children." They were happy to claim and bear the guilt that day. Isn't it so ironic that that same blood that they cried out to God for, that they cried out to Pilate for, to take on themselves, that actually made them guilty of his death, that same blood would be the blood that would be offered for their sin, and it would be the same blood that would provide the forgiveness of the very sin they were committing that day. Isn't that ironic? As those Jews cried out to bear the guilt of Christ's death, what did Jesus cry out on that day? Luke 23 and 33. "And when they were come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him," verse 34. "Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.'" The Jews cried out and said, "We'll take the guilt." And Christ cried out, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them." And that's the great exchange that the gospel brings to us, the trading of that guilt for the forgiveness that Christ cried out for his people. That we can trade our guilt, trade our shame, trade the death penalty that we deserve for the righteousness, the justification, and the forgiveness of our sins. I'm glad that God found a way to do this. I'm glad that we can be justified. Aren't you glad that you can be justified in the sight of God tonight? The greatest injustice ever perpetrated led to the greatest exchange that's ever been offered to man, which will in turn result in the greatest of all blessings being made available to all men. Because the Lord found a way to work it out in His divine judicial system, He offers us the greatest blessing of all, and that's the blessing of salvation. We couldn't have salvation if God's justice hadn't been satisfied. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Romans 3:24. The Bible says, being justified freely by His grace. We talked about grace last night. And the justification that we have in the sight of God is given to us freely by God's grace, and it's given through the redemption, the act of being bought back to serve God, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 25, whom, that's Jesus, God sent forth as a propitiation, as an atoning sacrifice, by His blood, it was all made possible through the shed blood of Jesus, through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, okay? Paul's telling us here that this is God's way of showing and proving Himself to be righteous. This is God showing and proving Himself to be a just God, a God who will not compromise His justice, a God who is supremely just. This is the way God has proven Himself to be just and righteous, through the offering of Jesus Christ to take away our sins. Because in His forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness. There it is again. This is God demonstrating His righteousness to us. That He might do what? That He might do two things. That He might be just. God is just, He's always has been just, and He will always be just. Justice requires that a penalty be paid for sin. You demand justice here in Plainview, Texas, and here in Hale County, you demand justice. You appoint and elect judges, right, that you demand they execute justice. If the criminals in Plainview or Hale County were able to go unchecked and without any justice, without any repercussions at all, without any punishment or consequence, what would you do? You guys would go find the judges, you'd kick them out of office, and you'd put new judges in their place, right? Because we demand justice. When people commit crimes, when you commit the crime, you do the time, right? There has to be a penalty for transgression. And that's God. God is far more just than our judicial system is. Our judicial systems are flawed because they're made up of human beings, and human beings are flawed. We got no reason to think that our judges and our judicial system isn't doing the best that they can, but at the end of the day, they're just human, and they make mistakes. God never makes mistakes. So His justice is far superior than any man's justice. His court, His judicial system is far superior than ours. And in everything we've talked about tonight, God found a way to maintain and preserve His justice. He is just. And the second thing, He is the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He can justify sinful people like us and still remain just. He does that through the offering of His Son Jesus. He does that because of instead punishing you and me for the sin that we commit. Every sin demands a punishment, right? Instead of punishing us, He punished His Son Jesus. The penalty that was paid, that needed to be paid for your sin and mine, was paid when Jesus took our sin and died on the cross. So you see, God found a way to take care of it and remain just, and at the same time justify, declare righteous sinful people, unholy people like you and like me. And that's a great blessing, that we can be saved when we don't deserve it, when we haven't earned it. God, by His grace, through the giving of His Son, made a way for us to be declared righteous in the sight of God. You know, it brings up a question Does God desire all men to be saved, or does God desire just some people to be saved? There are some churches today that teach a doctrine which says that God does not desire all people to be saved. It teaches that God, from the beginning of before the foundation of the world, just desired that some would be saved and that everyone else would be eternally lost. Is that the way God's judicial system works? Has God already decided who He's going to justify? Has He already decided that? Before creation, did God look down on you and on me, and did He say, justified, 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 not justified, 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 guilty, guilty, did God decide all that before the foundation of the world? You know, if a man did that today, in this city, or this county, or this state, if a judge decided a case before the case had been heard, what would we think about that judge? We'd say that's not just. We'd say that's the opposite of justice, right? It's very unjust for a judge to decide and determine the outcome of a case before it's even been heard. Is that the kind of judge that God is? Well, when we preach and believe a doctrine that says that God has already decided who's going to be justified and who is not, are we not saying that God is that kind of judge? He's an unjust judge? Here's the truth. Here's what the Bible says, okay? The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. He desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He desires all men to be saved. Not just some, not just these people, but not those people. The Bible says that God desires all men to be saved. Now, will all men be saved? No. Because there will be some, there will be many, Jesus taught, who will not put their trust, who will not put their faith in Christ, who will not let Christ bear the penalty or the punishment for their sins. They will stand before God on the day of judgment, guilty in their sin, and they will be condemned to everlasting punishment, rightfully so. Because they didn't trust and obey Jesus. Though God desired them to be saved, and He demonstrated that through sending His Son to die for all of them, and He told everyone to come unto Him. Though God desired it desperately for all men to be saved, unfortunately, not all men will take advantage of the salvation Christ has secured for them. And yes, many will be lost. You don't have to be one of the many. You can be one of the few. You don't have to be one of the many that's lost to hell forever. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. Look at this. He is not willing that any should perish. How many people does He will to perish? How many people does the Lord want to perish? One? Two, three, four? Well, the Bible says He's not willing that any should perish, so the answer would be zero. Zero. He's not willing that any should perish, but He's willing that all, just like He desires all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2, 3 to 4, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if we don't come to repentance, if we don't come to faith and come to repentance, we will perish. We'll be lost forever because of our sin. So we need to understand the gospel, and we need to understand that there are many false gospels being taught and preached today, which minimize the grace of God, which make Him an unjust God, an unjust judge, which say that He only wants some to be saved, but everyone else He is perfectly happy, Their doctrine says it's by His own good pleasure. By His own good pleasure, He sends them to hell forever. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, it says in Ezekiel 18. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He wants us all to live. And we can live. But it's only through Christ, and it's only through His completed work on the cross. And it's only through being declared not guilty, being justified by the death of Jesus. I want to close tonight with an illustration. I want you to, if you would please, picture this in your mind. I want you to picture a scene in your mind in which we are standing before God, the great judge, in His courtroom, His heavenly courtroom, and we are on trial. Have you ever thought about what it would be like to stand before God on trial? I don't know what exactly you picture in your mind, but this is what I picture, and I ask you to picture this with me. We stand there in God's courtroom before the great God and Creator of this universe, the One who has existed from eternity's beginnings and who always will be and exist on into eternity's end. We stand before Him in all of His power, all of His glory, all of His might, His wonder. And He's going to judge us. He's going to judge us individually. Let me tell you something. He's not going to judge you together with your country, your family. You're going to stand alone in God's courtroom, and He's going to judge you. And let me tell you something about this God, judge, that we're going to stand before. He's seen everything you've ever done. He knows every thought that's ever passed through your mind. He's heard every word you've ever spoken, even those words you spoke under your breath. There is nothing, the Bible teaches, there's nothing hidden from Him. He sees it all. The Bible teaches in the Psalms that even our secret sins are right there in front of His face. They're in the light of His countenance, the Bible says. He sees everything about us. You could fool maybe a judge. You could get away maybe with a crime here in a man's courtroom, but we're not going to get away with our crimes in God's courtroom. He's going to look at us, and He's going to see us for all we are. And you know what His judgment's going to be? Guilty. Guilty. Because the Bible teaches in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all have sinned, all are guilty. We have come short of the glory of God. The verse leading up to this, Romans 3, 19, it says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." We've all broken God's law. God has a law. He has a set of expectations for us as His creatures, as His creation. He gets to make the rules. He has a set of rules. He has a will. He has a law. We've broken it. We've violated it. We've all, because of our own choice to sin, we've all become guilty before God. So that's the verdict. Guilty. You're guilty. I'm guilty. We're guilty. And having received the verdict of guilt, it's then time for the punishment, the consequence, to be handed down from God. And the punishment, the penalty, the consequence for sin is the death penalty. It's the death penalty. We deserve death because of our sin. You know, Romans 1 talks about a long list of sins. This is just a small sample of it. There's a much longer list. The undiscerning, the untrustworthy, the unloving, the unforgiving, the unmerciful, and many other people like that who commit sin. Verse 32, "Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. What do you and I deserve because of our sin? We deserve death. When we commit spiritual crimes against the Creator of this universe, we deserve death. God had every right to strike us down dead in our boots the very first time that we ever sinned. He had every right to do that. He'd be justified in doing that because that's what we deserve when we sin against our Creator, death. So the verdict is guilty. You're guilty. And the penalty is death. That's what we deserve. And just as we're about to be ushered out the courtroom to suffer that penalty, lo and behold, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, walks into the courtroom. He walks in and he says, Father, he says, I know they're guilty. But Father, remember, I was innocent. I know they're unrighteous. But Father, I walked righteously in your sight. Father, I know they're unholy, but I lived before you holy in every way. And Jesus, just like an advocate, just like a mediator, just like a defense attorney would do, right? Comes to our aid, he comes to our defense, and he says, Father, let me suffer their punishment so they can go free. Father, I'm willing to die the death that they deserve. I'm willing to take that punishment for them. I'll give my life and take the death that they deserve so that they can go free and have a right relationship with you. And the Father looks down and he sees us in our guilt and he sees Christ in his righteousness and he sees the willingness of Jesus to take the penalty that we deserved. And God says yes. Our just God says yes. And he allows that transfer to take place, that exchange. He allows Christ's righteousness to be transferred to us. And he allows the penalty that we deserve to be transferred to Christ. And we walk out of that courtroom absolved, cleared, not guilty. Truly innocent in the eyes of our God. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing that Jesus would be willing to be that advocate. He'd be willing to be that mediator. He'd be willing to be that Savior. In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 9, for when we were still without strength, when there was just no hope for us, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Jesus didn't die for all the good people in the world. He died for the ungodly. Jesus didn't die for you on your best day. He died for you in your darkest hour. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet, perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us when we were at the bottom of the barrel, guilty of sin and doomed to pay the punishment. That's when He died for us. Much more than having now been justified, being declared not guilty, being declared righteous by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath. We shall be saved from that punishment. Through Him, that is Jesus Christ. Through our advocate, through our mediator, through our Savior. It's a beautiful thing. that God has worked out a way for us to walk into His courtroom guilty, but walk out justified. And the only way that's possible is through Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you tonight, you better have trusted and obeyed Jesus Christ before your court date. You better know this advocate. You better know this mediator. You better know this Savior. Don't let that day be the first day that you've ever met this man, this Savior. You better have secured His services, if you will, as mediator, as advocate, as Savior, before you stand before God on the day of judgment. I'm here to tell you tonight, the scene that I hope you just played out in your mind will someday come true. This isn't a fairy tale. Someday we'll all stand in God's courtroom. And someday we will have to give an account. And someday we're going to be found guilty or not guilty. Someday we'll be set free to go on into eternity and live with God forever, or we'll be condemned and doomed to pay the punishment of our sin for all eternity. We need to get our salvation before we stand before God. And that's why we're teaching and preaching these things, because we want you, we want everyone to have this salvation. It's not hard to get. It's offered freely. The Lord wants you to have it. We want you to have salvation. God has a plan for your salvation, and it's very, very simple. If you're sitting here tonight and you're thinking, you know I'm not right with God. I know if I stood before Him in judgment tonight, I'd have to pay the penalty for my sin. If you're still in your sin, if you're still guilty in the sight of God, there's a plan, God's plan for your salvation. And it's very simple. You need to hear and you need to believe the gospel of Jesus. You need to believe in His death, His burial, His resurrection for you. You need to believe He shed His blood so that your soul could be cleansed of all sin, so that you could be set free from guilt, from shame, from the penalty of sin. Jesus shed His blood and died for you. You got to believe that. You got to believe it to the point that it really means something to you. This is not just some intellectual acknowledgement of, yeah, there was a man Jesus. Yeah, He lived. Yeah, He died. And close the history book. This is not just some intellectual acknowledgement of Jesus. Look, this is a heartfelt connection with a man who laid down his life for you. With the kind of person who would step in front of you to take a bullet for you. You got to believe and connect with Him on a level that, you know what, I really do enjoy my sin, but if Jesus had to suffer all those things for my sin, if those sins really did torture the sinless Son of God as He died on the cross, then I'm turning away from those sins. I'm going to stop walking according to my own sinful lust, and I'm going to start trying my very best to live and follow the example of Jesus. That change in our life, that turning away from sin, it's called repentance, and we've got to repent. That's what Peter told the Jews in Acts 2, verse 38. He told them to repent. Repent of their sin. And we too must repent if we want to be saved. We got to be willing to confess our faith in Christ. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, 37 made a simple confession. In the process of hearing the gospel and believing it, he asked it what was hindering him from being baptized so he could have that right relationship with God. And Philip, the man who was teaching him, said, well, if you believe in all your heart in this Jesus, you can be baptized. And then the eunuch there in Acts 8 made his confession in verse 37. He just simply said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Hey, that's a simple confession. And if you believe that in your heart, it's not a hard confession to make. Bible teaches in Romans 10 that with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth that confession is made unto salvation. We need to make that confession. We need to hear, believe, we need to repent, we need to confess, and then lastly, we need to be baptized into Christ. If we want to be saved, we need to be baptized. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." If we want to be saved, we need to believe. We need to also be baptized. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned or condemned," Jesus said. In Acts 2:38, the same scripture that Peter told those Jews to repent, he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you," right? "In the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." Peter told those Jews to repent, to get right with God, and to be baptized so that they could get the remission of their sins. So baptism is a very important step in God's plan for our salvation. It's essential. It's a step, according to God's word, that we should humble ourselves and we should submit to. When we go down into the water of baptism, there's nothing special in the water. It's just water. Water can't wash away sin. But the blood of Christ, that's the only substance that'll wash away our sin. And when we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into that death where He shed that blood and died on the cross. Romans 6, verses 3 to 5 teaches that when we're baptized into His death. We're baptized into that death where Jesus shed that sin-cleansing blood. And that's how we contact the blood of Christ today. It's through obeying this plan of salvation and dying with Christ, being buried with Christ, and raised up to walk in a new spiritual life with Christ out of the water of baptism, according to Romans chapter 6. If you're here tonight and you're not, if you're here tonight and you're not justified, if you're not right in the sight of God, you can be, but it's only through Christ. It's only through His gospel. It's only through trusting in Him and obeying this plan of salvation. And if you're here tonight and you've never done that, we want to help you do it. We stand ready, willing, and able to help you obey the plan of salvation tonight, right now. We're here. We're ready. If you have made up your mind tonight that you want to become a child of God, you want to obey the gospel, you want to be baptized into Christ, we will see that you have that tonight. If that's your desire, if that's your choice, make it known by coming forward. Have a seat on the front. We will help you. We'll help you get right with God while we stand and while we sing this.